Good morning.
Good morning.
I wonder if you know people who haven't a clue who Jesus is. Why do so many people struggle to see who Jesus is? H.G. Wells said this, "I am a historian. I'm not a believer, but I must confess as a historian that this penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the very center of history. Jesus is easily the most dominant figure in all of history." Why do so many people struggle to see who Jesus is? Napoleon Bonaparte said this, "I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there's no possible term of comparison. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires. But on what do we rest the creation of our genius? Upon force. But Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love. And at this hour, millions of men would die for him." I wonder why so many people today struggle to see who Jesus is. Maybe you know folks who say he's a fictional story, not even real. Maybe you know folks who say he's just a misunderstood do-gooder or just a tragically executed preacher. I had a fun conversation the other day. I was finishing a free trial of the David Lloyd gym on the leisure park. And on Friday, I did one last grueling workout with a fitness trainer. And after this workout, I thought, well, maybe he's got some time free. I'll see what he thinks about this. Who do you think Jesus is? And he said, "Seriously, you want to know my actual..." Yeah, what do you think? He said, "Well, I think he was real, a real man. But actually, I think he was just a clever illusionist." Interesting opinion. Some would say a do-gooder, some would say a preacher. Maybe an illusionist. Well, as you sit here today, who do you say Jesus is? And why? His eyewitnesses were convinced that he is the Son of God, the rescuer long promised by God. And do you know how they tried to prove that? They showed that Jesus fulfilled God's promises in the Bible, in the Old Testament, which preceded Jesus. The great news that we can proclaim in the season of Advent is that Jesus is the answer to all God's promises. That's what we're looking at over the next three Sundays in our mini Advent series. Jesus is the answer to all God's promises. That gives us the very key to who he is. Now, I know as you mention promises and predictions and prophecies, people can get very dismissive, can't they? Oh, you can read those however you like. They're all so vague. Well, that might be true of predictions like those of Nostradamus, the 16th century occultic seer. Maybe you know he wrote over 6,000 predictions that were so vague that even his followers today cannot agree as to what they refer to. But what about the prophecies of the Old Testament? You may know there are dozens that are very specific, clearly fulfilled by Jesus. And his entire ministry, his birth, his life, his death and resurrection are all precisely predicted in the Old Testament. And more than that, not one prediction goes awry. Folks, we should never be ashamed of the Bible. For example, God says in the Old Testament that there are three vital jobs that have to be done on earth. To hear from God, we need a prophet to be his mouthpiece. To be acceptable to God, we need a priest to pray for us. And to be guided and protected by God, we need a king. All three jobs were so important that such people were anointed. In other words, you pour oil on their head at their appointment. And that was a symbol that such people needed the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit to enable and strengthen them to do their jobs rightly. So for the next few Sundays during Advent, we're thinking about Jesus as the ultimate prophet and priest and king. He's the perfect ruler anointed by God's Spirit. And the Old Testament word for anointed one is Messiah. Messiah means anointed one. The promised one that we were thinking about earlier. Today we're thinking about God's promise of a king. Jesus is the long-promised king. Maybe you think, oh, how is this relevant to us today? Well, when I was talking with my fitness trainer on Friday, it sounds very grandiose, doesn't it? But really, I'd only just met the guy, and I don't know if I'll see him ever again. I hope so. But when I was chatting with him on Friday, I shared all kinds of stuff. I talked about the origin of the universe, the fact that we all have a sense of right and wrong, the sheer joy of knowing God personally through Jesus. But I am rather gutted that I didn't mention Jesus as my king, as the king of the universe. It's actually good news, isn't it? It means that there will be justice. God will bring this world to account through his king. And it's only through that king that we find pardon and protection from the justice that we would face. So it's essential not to miss this king for yourself, and it's essential for others not to miss him too. It's not just a lifestyle choice that makes you feel better. It's how people often regard it. No, Jesus is the end point of history, and he's our only hope. He's the king, the rescuer king. We know it with certainty because he came in history exactly as God had promised. So let's examine just one of God's promises about the king. We're going to look at the prophecy of Micah, chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. Classic verses often read at Christmas services. Micah chapter 5 can be found on page 933 if you've got one of the New Church Bibles. Here we'll see that Jesus is the promised king because he arrived in the promised place at the promised time with the promised saving power. And Micah speaks about all three of those things. Let's have a look at verse 1. The title here is A Promised Ruler from Bethlehem. Kind of gives it away, doesn't it? But the context is there in verse 1. Micah chapter 5. Marshal your troops now, city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. Micah's writing about events that would soon come about in his day. He was writing when God's people, God's chosen people at that time, were corrupt. And God would soon punish them by sending invaders. Verse 1's talking about the siege against Jerusalem. These invaders would strike down their king. You see why at the end of chapter 3. Cast your eye across the page to verse 9. Hear this, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel. You despise justice and distort all that is right. You build Zion, another name for Jerusalem, with bloodshed, and Jerusalem with wickedness. Her leaders judge for a bribe. Her priests teach for a price. Her prophets tell fortunes for money. Aren't we longing for the ultimate king and priest and prophet? Oh yeah. Yet they look for the Lord's support and say, isn't the Lord among us? No, disaster will come upon us. Presumption. God says, therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble. The Temple Hill, a mound overgrown with thickets. And very soon, you see, God would bring these people to justice. Not long after Micah, he would send invaders who would besiege them and exile those rebels. Talks about that in chapter 4, verse 10. Come this evening, in our evening service, we'll be looking at the whole context of Micah chapters 4 and 5. It's glorious stuff. But Micah wrote these words in about 720 BC. And sure enough, just over a century later, 586 BC, the Babylonians came. They besieged Jerusalem and then invaded completely, flattened Jerusalem, subjugated the king and his people. But God, even back in the 700s BC, was promising rescue ultimately from a tiny forgotten corner. Verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Chapter 5, verse 2 shows us that Jesus is the long-promised king because he was born in the promised place. Bethlehem Ephrathah. We don't usually have that name Ephrathah added on the end, do we? But apparently there was more than one Bethlehem in Israel. It's quite a common name for a place. So God was being really specific here. The Bethlehem where the Ephrathite clan lives. It's like saying, not just Aston in the UK, but you know, Aston in Hertfordshire, that little place. So God does that, so we're not looking in the wrong place entirely. It was that specific place, not far from Jerusalem itself. And why did God choose this random little place of Bethlehem? Well, you may know it was the birthplace of King David. And in 2 Samuel 7, verse 16, God had promised David something very special. Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. David's royal line would continue forever. He himself was waiting for the promised one, the one who would rule forever. Great David's greater son. For the Messiah would be born from David's line. And we know he'd be born in David's home village, Bethlehem Ephrathah. And you'll see from verse 4, chapter 5, verse 4, that he will stand and shepherd his flock. Why is this king going to be called a shepherd? I thought God was the shepherd. You remember Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. Well, shepherd was another way in those days. They would speak about kings. It's great that God calls himself the shepherd of his people. He's not a tyrant king. He cares for his flock. He protects them. He feeds them. He has all power and all love. And the great news is he's going to delegate that role to the new David, a new shepherd king, one who will protect and guide God's people forever. And the place to look for him is the birthplace of the original King David, Bethlehem Ephrathah. And so, you'll know the Christmas story. As the wise men come from the east looking for this new king that they know has been born, well, they don't know exactly where to find him. And in fact, Herod doesn't know the Old Testament promise either. But his advisors know, because God had promised it. And it's recorded in Matthew 2, verse 4. When Herod had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah, the Christ, was to be born. And they replied, in Bethlehem in Judea, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now imagine Jesus had been some kind of illusionist, a con man, trying to fool people that he was the Messiah. Maybe he could wow them with crazy stunts or impress them with great speeches. It's conceivable that some people might have been fooled. But two things would have been impossible to fake. One is his genealogy, and two is his birthplace. And those things were well known to his entire family, to the whole community. They weren't done in secret. And if Jesus had not been from David's family, if he hadn't been born in Bethlehem, then, well, no one would have any reason to listen to him. Not then, not now. You see, many others in the first century claimed to be the long-promised king, the Messiah, but their credentials were utterly flimsy. Jesus, on the other hand, passes the identity test. He is God's long-promised king because he was born in the promised place. Not only that, but he arrived at the promised time. He arrived at the promised time. You see verse 3. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. Micah is very clear here that Israel will be abandoned by God. She'd be subjugated, yes, by foreign kingdoms, but she'd be far away from God until the birth of this very special son. They may know that the Israelites having been invaded by Babylon and exiled, they returned in the 6th century BC. But effectively, their exile from God continued. God never again lived among them. They never again experienced freedom. They were under the thumb of various empires. A subjugated people and far from God. Their exile continued for another few centuries. When would Messiah come? Well, it would be during that exile. And other parts of the Old Testament give us even more specifics. It was great this past year to look at Daniel. Chapters 2 and 7 say that God would send the Messiah during the Roman Empire's reign. And we know the effect of his return. It would be to bring people back to God, out of spiritual exile. Lots of people hoped that Jesus would kick out the Romans, but really his mission was to end the most fundamental exile, to bring us back to God. And so Micah 3 verse 3 says, Israel will be abandoned until his arrival. Messiah enables his people to approach God once more. You and I know how he did that. He paid for our sins. He was exiled from God so that we don't have to be. In another part of the Old Testament, Daniel 9, 26, his death is actually pinpointed to around 30 AD. Which is when many historians think Jesus died on the cross. The Messiah was cut off for his people so that we can return to God. As we were singing earlier, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. It was Jesus' own understanding of his mission, why he came. Matthew 20, verse 28, he said he'd come to give his life as a ransom for many. He paid the death penalty due for my sin and for yours. And that means there's no reason to remain in exile from God today. You can approach God and enjoy God's presence forever. So how do we know that Jesus is the long-promised king? He was born in the right place and he was born at the right time. Born in Bethlehem, died under Roman rule to end our exile. To end our abandonment for our sins. He brings us back to God. Exactly as the Old Testament promised. Now, back to the gym. I'm loving my conversation with my fitness trainer. I'm astounded that God is giving him some interest as we discuss. It's amazing how God opens up conversations sometimes. I thought it would just be a 30-second thing, but he continually asks questions. It lasts about 10 minutes. But at least twice he says to me, well, that's nice for you, but. In other words, he was saying, look, as far as I'm concerned, I don't need Jesus. If you think you need him, that's all right. They're there. But for some reason, I just don't pick up on this vibe that's coming from him. And for some reason, I don't mention that the Old Testament predicted Jesus very specifically. I don't mention his birthplace, even though I was preparing a sermon on that. I don't mention Jesus' specific arrival in history, bang on time. I don't mention his death as a ransom for us, exactly as promised. Only 10 minutes later, while I'm showering, does it dawn on me that that fella thinks I don't need Jesus because he doesn't see the danger. Doesn't know that Jesus is coming back to judge. He doesn't know that without Jesus, he doesn't have a leg to stand on. Why didn't I mention all of that? Not even as we were beginning to conclude our talk, as I was beginning to sense that maybe there was other stuff that I should say, but I just couldn't put my finger on it. Why did I shrink back from saying, you better turn to Jesus because judgment's coming? I probably shrank back from it because I thought it would put him off. Well, I thank God that when I was an atheist 22 years ago, there were Christians who didn't shrink back from telling me. They told me Jesus came on a rescue mission, bang on time, because he was long predicted in the Old Testament. The fact that he came to Bethlehem bang on time means very little, though, unless you understand why he came. He came to save us from the judgment that our sins deserve. And that is good news, folks. That's really good news. Why are we ashamed of it? Let's proclaim it so that people can hear it and turn to this king. He is the long-promised king who has come in history. Firstly, in the right place. Secondly, at the right time. And thirdly, with the promised saving power. Jesus is the long-promised king because he has the promised saving power. Look at verse 4 again. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. He'll stand and shepherd his people. Jesus himself refers to himself as the shepherd. In John 10 verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Hang on, that doesn't sound very powerful, does it? Doesn't that sound like he's got the strength of the Lord there? But just a few verses later, he adds this, I have the authority to lay my life down and the authority to take it up again. Jesus has the power of resurrection, immortal physical life. Something, well, those first followers of Jesus just couldn't get their heads around. They did not expect this. But as they met him, risen from the dead, they were convinced. They touched him, they ate and drank with him on many occasions, in large numbers. And they realized Jesus has not only taken our condemnation in dying for us, but also Jesus can give us resurrection life. The New Testament explains this further. When Jesus returns to judge the world, he'll give his people new life, resurrection bodies. No disease, no death. Physical life with God, joy unending. Got a lot to look forward to, haven't we, folks? And we know that Jesus has the power to do all of that because he raised himself from the dead. He has the promised saving power. How on earth do you raise yourself from the dead? That's impossible, isn't it? Well, not if you're God himself. And there's a couple of clues already in this passage that Jesus is no mere man. Verse 2, the end of verse 2 says his origins are from of old, from ancient times, literally from eternity. Which is why verse 4 says he'll be a shepherd king with the strength and majesty of God himself. Such strong hints that the long promised king is the Son of God. The Word who was with God in the beginning, the Word who became flesh and lived among us. The one who turned water into wine in a moment, who healed the sick, who raised the dead, and then having died on a cross, raised himself. What more evidence do you need that this one has divine saving power? That's the shepherd king who came to save us. And not just us, many others from around the globe. I love the end of verse 4. See Micah 5 verse 4 again. His greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. It harks back to what we saw in the evening service last week. At the start of Micah 4, God promises peace on earth because the nations love Jesus and listen to him. That's a safe and glorious future that we're just longing for. And it'll come about when the ends of the earth know the greatness of Jesus, the long-promised king. And right now, the good news of his greatness is spreading out right around the world. I love these verses in the Old Testament. I did a quick search on ends of the earth, and there's lots of references. Psalm 22, verse 27. All the ends of the earth will turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. Psalm 72, verse 8. He, the great king, will rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Micah says his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. And how on earth is that kingdom spreading? Well, it's through us, people like you and me, ordinary Christians across the world. For Jesus said to his disciples in Acts 1 verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria. And guess what? To the ends of the earth. Yeah. Acts 1:8 picks up on that phrase too. And it's great news. The news is that the Holy Spirit gives us power to witness about Jesus. The Holy Spirit enables us to proclaim the long-promised King. Sure, at times we may stuff it up, like I did in the gym. But God can use our bungling efforts. The glory of Jesus is so bright that he can shine through any one of us. And the power of his Spirit is so uplifting that he will use even the weakest witness. Do you believe this? Do you believe he could use you to share just a little bit about Jesus this week? Do you believe he can use you to show someone else a little bit of the glory of King Jesus? I think the very least that we might be able to do is to invite someone to find out more. That's fairly easy. I was delighted the other day when I bumped into my neighbour and had an invite for the Advent meal in my hand, thrust in my hand by my wife. And I said, it's great to see you. We've got this event coming up Saturday week. Would you like to come along? It's a nice meal. It's £5 there, but you're coming as my guest. Would you like to come? And he was like, oh, it's going to be a nice occasion then. Yeah, I'll come. Do I need to wear a black tie? No, smart casual, it's all right. And he was really keen to come along, even though he knows it's going to be in the church building. I was delighted. It didn't take that much courage just to show him this lovely invitation, invite him to a meal. It can be a good occasion, you know. People from all walks of life with a short talk about Christmas. But it's not just the public speakers who get to share the message. In the power of the Spirit, we can all witness about Jesus. You don't just have to rely on those invitational events. You can start conversations wherever you are. It didn't take much for me to start a conversation with my fitness trainer once I got my breath back. It didn't take much last Friday to just say, oh, by the way, I'm just wondering, you know, who do you think Jesus is? He was really open to a conversation. Loads of people are, because they don't know who Jesus is. They haven't a clue. But let me encourage you, don't be ashamed of the Old Testament. It makes it so clear that Jesus is the long-promised King. He's born in the promised place, Bethlehem. He died at the promised time under Roman rule. And he's risen with the promised saving power. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for telegraphing the arrival of the promised one, the Messiah, long in advance, centuries in advance. You pinpointed where he would be born and when and with what great power. Thank you that he has come. Thank you that he sent his Spirit to enable us to just share something of his saving power. Please help us this week ahead to invite people to find out more, particularly at Christmas time when they're so much more open to that. Empower us, we pray, to speak of our Saviour, to mention the name of Jesus, not to be ashamed. In his name we pray. Amen.